title of my sermon today is God's Blessings. And you see the meaning of that as the sermon develops, I hope, here. You know, we all find ourselves living in a resplendent universe with dependable laws governing everything. And I say that in spite of the fact that there are these loose asteroids out there that could impact the Earth. But there's a reason for all of that, that God is ushering in the day of the Lord and the time of His wrath and the time of the setting up of His great kingdom on this earth when peace will finally come. But outside of that, just think of the kind of universe, the orderly universe that we live in. We know with confidence the sun will shine day by day and that gravity will not fail us so that we kind of go flying off the earth like so many clay pigeons at a shooting range. You know, you're not talking to someone and suddenly they pop off the earth because there's no gravity sustaining them or holding them to the earth. It's just not the way it works. And most of us live in the very choicest lands this world has to offer. Those of us in the United States and North America are just utterly blessed everywhere we turn. And we understand biblically that because of the faith of one man, Abraham, many of these things that we now experience have come our way. But you know, there isn't very much that we personally have to do with being the recipients of such vast and wonderful blessings. I'm sure each of us could probably sit down and compile a rather voluminous list of the countless ways in which our lives are blessed just to be alive today and in this country and at this time with all of the things that make life so comfortable. But are there blessings that we fail to receive? Blessings that would simply go beyond not only our expectancy, but beyond even what we could imagine? The answer is yes. Yes, because of what the Word of God reveals concerning God's incomparable desire to bless us and His unlimited ability to do so. Let me ask you some questions. Are you, and I have to include myself, are we blessed by God? Can you say yes with certainty that God is blessing your life in a special way, in a extra special way, beyond just allowing us to live in within the blessings of Abraham, within His orderly universe? Is He personally involved in our lives? And can we say that we experience God's specific blessings day in and day out? Is there something we need to be aware of and do in order to receive the extraordinary blessings from God on a personal basis? Well, the Bible clearly answers those questions. And to get those answers, I will focus in this sermon on God's blessings. Now, as a further introduction, I'm going to consider how God, who has created everything, deals with His creation. We need to set the stage a little bit. And to do that, turn over to Matthew 5 and try to think about what I'm presenting to you today as we go along, that I'm talking about a dimension of blessing that goes way beyond just, you know, happily standing in line and being the next one up and, you know, getting whatever comes our way by time and chance. I'm talking about something different here, a dimension in which God looks down into our lives and intervenes and does things for us and on our behalf in extraordinary ways. Matthew 5, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies." That's hard to do, you know, very hard to do at times. "Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now why? Why this premise? Why is Christ instructing His servants to live their life this way? And in verse 45, "that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, Now notice, I was saying that we need to kind of set the stage on the kind of God we have and the way he looks at his creation. It says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. It says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And it goes on. But notice, there's a lot embodied in verse 45 here when it says he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. It's not just that he makes the sun to rise and he sends rains, but there are a whole host of things that this world falls heir to because it is God who has created and provided these things. It is based on his character and his approach that these things are here before us. Again, it is quite evident that God deals with his creation with great love. There's a kind of fairness that leaves the door open even to the evil and unjust if they repent and turn to him. So we know in the church the kind of God that we serve. This foundational approach that God holds for his creation is nowhere better summarized than in the book of John. Let's turn over to John 3:16 and look at this particular scripture within the context of what I'm presenting. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is willing and has made it possible to bless us with eternal life. By doing what? How much does God want to bless his creation? Well, he was willing to give his Son in order that we could come in to the blessing of eternal life. Again, think about these things that I'm presenting, and we use scriptures time and time again in different applications, but consider it from the standpoint of the stance that God takes concerning blessings and the way he wants to interact with his creation. Consider also the view, the awareness of his mission that Jesus Christ had. If you turn over to John 10:10, says, and I'll break into this verse and pull this out. He says, I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This banner that Christ was able to proclaim as he went about his ministry and as he was alive on this earth has some powerful information for us. He says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The word abundantly means overflowing, superfluous, beyond measure. It's not a little word, you know. It's not a little teacup of blessing. He's talking about something that runs over the wall and fills it to the full and then continues to fill it until it overflows. It's abundantly. Do we have abundant living in the church? Ask individual Christians. Is that the way you would profile your life? For those of us who engage our lives with the sacrifice of God's Son, there is the promise of abundant blessing, both now and in our eternal future. Let's turn over to Luke 18 and continue setting the stage to gain a little bit of a foothold, or a handhold as it were, on understanding how God views blessing us. And whether he wants to bless us, actually, or he just has created us and gone off into the far reaches of the universe somewhere on another project. Well, we know that that's not true. But look at Luke 18, beginning to read in verse 24. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful and he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? See, there are people out there who put their whole heart around the riches of this world and consider those the kinds of blessings that they should strive for. Yet we can understand as we go on through this sermon today that God wants to give us those things and more. Whatever we can handle, He will make available to us. And whatever is good for us, He will give to us. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because they've got their heart set on those riches. Not that the riches themselves are bad, the way the people react to them in displacing God's role in these things. Verse 26, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And it continues, then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. Can't we all say the same thing? Haven't we made sacrifices, we think, in the terms of our lives to follow the way of God in contrast to this world? We're swimming upstream. We're going against the tide. So he, Jesus, said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. It's interesting. In Christ answering the question that Peter poses here, he specifically talks about blessings. And again, reading this in verse 30, who shall not receive many times more in the present time and in the age to come eternal life. This is the concept of abundance. This is what Jesus Christ is promising here. I would like to go back to an example, and before I give you that, I want to hasten to add that I'm not doing what some might do. You know, you can turn it into a TV program and there's the minister up there talking about how everyone should be rich, have money and Cadillacs and fur coats. Well, that works if you send all your money to him, I guess, but that's not the kind of blessing that I'm talking about here. I'd like to go back to an example, something that happened to me when I was teaching in Ambassador College. It was in the PE majors program that we had in them. This goes back into the last third of the 70s. Before the college closed in 1978, but I was teaching in a class of majors, and physical education majors at the time was one of the options we had at Ambassador. And in the area that I was dealing with was recreation and leisure studies, so I proposed to a class of about 38 individuals. I said, you have carte blanche. You can become and do anything that you want to do with your life. All you have to do is to be able to imagine it and to hope for it or to desire it, to somehow picture it. Well, it was interesting. I had them all write down just as a short exercise, and I got the papers back. And invariably, I would say 98% of them all had kind of a next step mentality in their visioning, even though they had in this little test carte blanche to do whatever and imagine whatever they could possibly do. It was only the next step. There were only one or two, a couple in the class who kind of envision really big picture things. Well, that's a problem we have as Christians, I think. It was a striking lesson to me that, you know, even though we now have access to the Spirit of God and to be a part in the future kingdom of God, sometimes we limit God by our lack of faith and our lack of being able to desire these kinds of things to really be effectively used by God in mighty ways. And we're suffering from that a little bit right now in the church, in that we think it's all over, some of us. I think not really us, but let's say in a broader sense, that message has gone out that the great work is behind us. We can't think that, brethren, and be effective and be blessed by God if we're just sitting on a stump, you know, waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed by God, as Jonah did. We need to do what God has set before us, and He will bless our efforts, and we need to believe what He says in His Word about the things that can be our future. And I'll talk more about that. Brethren, let's turn over to Ephesians 3:20. I want to follow up first on excuse me, I kind of lost my place there for a moment. Ephesians 3, Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, notice this scripture, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. This is the kind of God that we worship, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Have you experienced that? I certainly have in my life, going through my life, being called into the church, the things that I would never have conceived of. See, we need that help. But there's another dimension here we need to consider as we go through. We, as Christians, imbued with God's Holy Spirit, are to begin to understand this wondrous dimension of God's blessings. Look over to 1 Corinthians and see what is said here. And this time, let's begin to read in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Before the ages, for our glory, this concept of blessing his creation and making it abundantly blessed. It was God's plan, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Notice this important next verse. Continue to read. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You and I need to come to understand the things that the rulers and the people of this age don't understand. We need to understand it for many reasons. We need to understand it in order to proclaim the glorious future that is ahead, the soon coming kingdom of God in which these blessings will flow in abundance in ways that they can't do now because of the sin that is extant on this earth. Next, let's examine some examples of those whom God blessed in extraordinary ways. And this was a fun exercise for me as I was reviewing the lives of some of these individuals to see how they responded to God once he called them and how God then in turn blessed them so mightily. Let's begin with Abraham in Genesis 22 and see, just pick up a few of the things here that are said. Remember I asked earlier as I was setting up, introducing this, I said, is there something we need to be aware of and do in order to receive the extraordinary blessings of God on a personal basis? Think about that question I proposed as I go through these personal examples of people blessed by God in extraordinary ways. Genesis 22, verse 15 through 18. Genesis 22, verse 15. 22, 15. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven. He had just raised the knife to slay his son, and he was stopped, and the angel cried out a second time, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Notice what he says here. Verse 17, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is at the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The same thing applies to us today. If we obey the voice of God in the things that He has given us to do, that He will bless us abundantly. And He will tailor those blessings to what He knows is good and proper and right for us. Let's continue on. There's the example of Isaac over in Genesis 26. And let's begin. We're going to pick up a few scriptures here, but beginning in verses 12 through 14. Then Isaac, you know, he's on his own now. And then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. Notice this little verse, these few words, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That is abundant blessing. Where does that come from? And it says the Lord blessed him. Let's continue looking at Isaac in verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. So often God says to his servants, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go do the things that I'm telling you to do and to serve me. He says, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Here we see Isaac reaping the blessings of his father's obedience. But not only that, we see that Isaac obeyed God also. And let's continue in verse 29. And I'm just breaking in here. That you will do us no harm since we have not touched you. Again, this is Abimelech had come to Isaac. Abimelech had recognized God's hand in Isaac's life because he was blessed by God in remarkable and obvious ways. Abimelech just couldn't miss it. And he starts making this treaty, this bargain with Isaac. Says that you will do us no harm since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Abimelech recognizes that. Notice something, a principle at work here that we need to keep ever in the forefront of our thinking and our way of living. Let's go quickly over to Proverbs 16 and read verse 7. It says, when a man's ways please the Eternal, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That is a blessing from God. When a man's ways please the Eternal, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Your enemies could be an irate neighbor, an upset employer, someone on the road. If our ways please God, he intervenes and blesses us and makes even our enemies. I mean, it would take God to do that. Let's continue on looking at examples. This time, Jacob, going over to Genesis 28 and verse 10 to begin reading. I really find in Jacob such an interesting play on the concept of blessings. You know, he's, according to Esau, Jacob stole his brother's blessings. Jacob wanted the blessings of God in a personal way. And it really struck me in preparing the sermon this time how much Jacob fought for this. And I'm going to read an example of this continuing struggle he had. And he struggled all of his life, but he wanted God's blessings that in a personal way that even went beyond him just being the descendant of Abraham and Isaac. Although he certainly recognized the role there, he wanted a dimension beyond in his own life. Let's notice, as we begin to read here, then in Genesis 28 and verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up to the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. Land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. This is again the fulfilling of the abundant blessing of God in the lives of the descendants of Abraham. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I'm going to bless you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put his head at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Now I want you to notice the subtlety as we picture what occurs next. Then Jacob made a vow. And this is one of those instances we see where it's, I will do this if you do that. It's a contract that you're saying, God, if you will bless me, then I will do such and such a thing. And, you know, I've heard stories of examples of this where people have wanted to get behind the work and they've made commitments and said, look, God, if you will only make such and such happen, then I'm going to double my tithes, or I'm going to do something special. I'm going to visit. I'm going to do whatever it might be in the context of serving God. And God tends to answer those prayers in the stories that I've heard of those kinds of things and experience. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. See, this is Jacob grabbing hold of God's promises as God appeared to him in his sleep. And saying, he's personalizing this. He wants God to deal with him and bless him in these personal ways. Later on, Jacob wrestles with God for his own blessings. Let's notice that in Genesis 32, verses beginning to read in verse 22. Genesis 32, verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, Jacob, that is, was prevailing against the one he was wrestling with, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. That's very, very painful. I may have mentioned before, I had, when I was young and wrestling in a wrestling meet in Iowa, I had an elbow come out of joint during the meet, and I didn't continue holding on to my opponent. They carried me off on a stretcher, the most painful thing I've ever experienced in my life. So I really have always identified with this little story here and admired what Jacob was able to do. But notice the reason he did and what is behind all this in verse 26. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. I wonder if that's not only a reference to all the things he had just experienced at his father-in-law's house, but also his brother and the struggle that they had. Then Jacob answered, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, this is what Jacob said of the individual that he was wrestling with. He says, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. But Jacob wrestled and hung on, and he insisted that he get this blessing from God. He was personalizing it. I wonder, have we wrestled with God, even figuratively, to such an extent that we want so badly to be a part of what God is offering to us, to be a part of the future that He is providing in His kingdom, what He's called us to? Have we wrestled that hard? A lot of individuals, as we know, have not engaged their calling to that extent. But these men that I've been reading about so far, and women a little bit later, wanted God's blessings. They were willing to walk in God's way in order to attain them. And I wanted to add something else. Something I'd been in the back of my mind, and I wanted to let's go over to Genesis 48, verse 21. Here, Jacob had blessed, coming right down to the end of his life, he had blessed the sons of Joseph in extra ways. And in verse 21, Israel said to, this is Jacob, said to Joseph, Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took. Now notice the struggle that was always ongoing in Jacob's life. He says, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. You don't see a lot of details about how all of that played out, but you certainly see the fact here being summarized by Jacob that he had to struggle. You know, you don't take a sword and a bow out for no effect and for no cause. So he fought for these things, but God was with him. That's what God had promised in that vision that he gave him when he appeared at the top of this ladder ascending into heaven. Well, let's continue on. There are more examples here to read about. Let's go over to the book of Ruth. You'll find that right after the book of Judges. And read a little bit about a really remarkable individual who was a Moabitess, a foreigner, not part of Israel. But let's read just a little bit. We could spend the whole time going through the whole book, I guess. It's so interesting. But in Ruth chapter 1 in verse 16, here we find Naomi coming back to her own land because her husband had died and she had been in the land of Moab because of the need for food or the drought, the situations of the time, whatever it was. And she had two daughters-in-law, and she urged them to go back to their own people and take husbands because both of her sons had died while they were in this foreign land, and now she was returning to her relatives to live out her life. And she insisted about this, but notice what Ruth said in verse 16. Says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. Tremendous love, tremendous example of a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Very touching. Let's continue in the story. This time in chapter 2 in verses 10 through 12, Boaz takes notice of Ruth as she's gleaning in his field, and we'll begin to read here in verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes? that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, It has been, notice the reason, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And now you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And then again, the story goes on, and eventually Boaz redeems Ruth and makes her his wife. Notice what is said of this woman and this man at this time in chapter 4 and verses 11 through 12. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Tremendous story. They were blessing, these people were blessing Boaz and Ruth, but especially you think of the story of Ruth, of what she did, her willingness to become a part of that nation. But look at the blessings that flowed from that. She gave birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to David. David is the ancestor of the Christ. Blessings? When she was a little girl playing in Moab, do you think she had any concept of how God would lead her and guide her and direct her life? But if we submit to God, brethren, can we imagine where He will lead us? Can we conceive of the tremendous blessings that can be ours? Because we have a God who wants to abundantly bless us. Keep that in mind. Let's go over and read the example of Hannah in 1 Samuel. Again, a very striking example of a woman who was barren, who wanted a child so badly, and she made a bargain with God. Kind of reminds you a little bit of Jacob. She said, If you will do this, then I will do such and such. And let's read a little bit about that in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant. And she was afflicted. One of the other wives of her husband chided her continuously and brought her to tears. If you will look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give to the Lord all the days of his life, or give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And that's what indeed happened. That's how Samuel came to be in the role that he played. But God didn't stop right there. He could have just answered that one request on her part, but notice over in verse 21 of chapter 2. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord and was used mightily by God. Things changed. This woman wanted a child very badly, and the record is here for all time on what she was willing to do. And let's look at one final example here as I go through this. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 35 and read the story, the summary of the story about the house of Rachab. Because you see, in chapter 35, we see the story of how Jeremiah was told by God to bring the house of Rachab in and have them drink wine. They refused, because for generations they had not been drinking wine, because their father said, don't do it. Don't dwell in anything but tents, and don't get caught up in this, so that you can continue with the idea that they could continue in the land, because they were strangers in the land, not native-born Israelites, although descendants of Abraham through a Kenite wife. And that's a whole other story, and I think I've already covered that in a sermon not too long ago. But let's read what the summary statement is here. Because these descendants were willing to obey their father in something that was admirable and good, notice what God goes on to have Jeremiah say to them in Jeremiah 35, verse 18, beginning to read. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, because you have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." That is an awesome promise, an incredible blessing, and it has to do with eternal life. The promises that we don't know how they're played out. We don't have that record. It'd be interesting someday to find it out. What God had just before contrasted is, and was so struck by the fact that Judah would not obey God. You know, he was a father to them. They would not keep his commandments. And what a contrast he established here on the house of the Rechabites. But you see, it was God that intervened and blessed these people abundantly. They didn't do this with any sure knowledge other than that they would get to live in the land. But God moved by their obedience, blessed them with abundance that they could never have envisioned or conceived of, I believe, in ways that, you know, we all, I'm sure, have in our own ways have experienced some of these things, at least a little taste of it, in coming into the truth. We find that as the footprint of our record in the Church of God. If God fervently desires to bless us, but there are requirements on our part, brethren. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29 and read what God said at the outset, as his people were about to come into their inheritance and their possessions. He makes this statement. He says in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 5, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God said, "Oh, that they had such a heart." We just read the example of the Rechabites who did have such a heart, and it is well with them forever. Let's continue a little bit in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39 this time, and we'll read verse 42. It says, "Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep the statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may be well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." See, these are the requirements that they don't change. They're the same for us today in this general sense, that we need to have that kind of heart and keep the commandments of God. In order that, God can bless us, because outside of that, he will not, and he does not, other than those things that I talked about in the introduction to the sermon. Just the rain comes on the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. The Psalms speak often of God's blessing in association with those who are obedient to God's way. Very specific promises, and I'll touch on just a few of those things that he's talking about. Let's begin in Psalm 65 and read a few things here. In Psalm 65, verse 4, and I'm almost there. "Blessed is the man you choose." That's a powerful statement. "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. He will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas. Just a statement there that blessed is the man that God chooses and calls to approach him. Let's go over to Psalm 94 and verse 12 and look at another statement being made here. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Let's continue over to Psalm 128. That's a psalm we actually have put to music and sing, at least parts of it, and read this particular psalm in its entirety, the six verses. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. See, these are the conditional things. They keep coming out, that we have to walk in God's way. If we want these extraordinary personal blessings that emanate from and come from God. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. That is a promise of abundant blessing for those who walk in God's way. The Bible shows that God actively and intimately works with each of us to guide and bless us. Psalm 84 says a little bit about this in verse 11. Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And notice this, no good thing will be withheld or will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's a promise of blessings that are just simply remarkable and something that we can seize on. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What do we have to do? Walk uprightly. Obey God. Keep his commandments. Proverbs 16:9. And I'm talking here about the fact that God is intimately involved with us when we're walking in his ways. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart plans his way. You know, we plan things. We have dreams. We have this vision that I was talking about the example of the class at Ambassador. We plan these things that are out in front of us, and we desire the things of life that God makes available. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. God intervenes even in that process. Psalm 37 talks about this same theme that I'm focusing on right now. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, or established is the marginal rendering here. The steps of a good man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's the promise. God is involved. Let's look at the New Testament for a statement that, again, in the context of what I'm talking about here, talks about how we can come to be and have a part of the blessings, the intimate, special blessings from God. James 1, verse 25, But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's not much different than what I read in Deuteronomy 5:29 about having the kind of heart that we would always keep God's commandments and keep all of his commandments. But if we want God's blessings, we have to walk in his way. God himself has left challenges to individuals throughout his written record, and we find in the book of Haggai, God's challenge to consider your ways. That's what he throws out to the people of that time who have come out of captivity. They've returned to the land of Judah. They're commissioned to build the temple of God and reestablish their nation in the land of Judah. And they're not really doing it. And the blessings are not flowing. Things are not happening. So let's go over to the book of Haggai and read a little bit here. It's right before the book of Zechariah. Haggai 2. Well, first, let's just go to the first chapter and do some things. I'll read some of the statements here from God. In chapter 1, verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, this is what this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And verse 5 says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Since you have sown much and bring in little, you eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm, and no one earns wages. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You know, the hole's bigger at the bottom than at the top. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's what we're doing today, brethren. I hope by the venue of this sermon that we will consider our ways seriously and whether or not God is in our life and blessing us. Let's continue on in Haggai, this time in chapter 2 and verse 15. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10, when one came to the wine bath to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive trees have not yielded fruit? But from this day I will bless you. And that indeed did happen. The temple was built and the land was reestablished and we saw it prevail until the time of the coming of the Messiah. Again, I'm talking about God challenging his people. I'm going to revisit something that Mr. Link spoke of in his sermon last week. Let's go to the book of Malachi, because it's interesting how God challenges us to do what he says do in order that he can bless us. And he promises to bless us in such extraordinary ways. Haggai chapter 3 in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now notice, this is the Jacobian, but this is like Jacob did, the wrestling for the blessings, but it's kind of the reverse thing. He says, now try me now in this. Grab hold, in a sense, of God and obey him. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. We take that nationally. We can also, and we had better take it personally. And I ask this question, is this the way we are receiving God's blessing? Are we running out of room to receive it? We should be if we are doing what God challenges and commands us to do. We should be abundantly blessed if we are fervently and diligently committing our lives to God. Now, God indeed promises to bless us in this life now. However, we must also remember that our major focus is on the coming kingdom of God. And I want to also consider what Jesus taught concerning who has God's blessings. Let's turn over to Matthew 5 and look at what is said here. I want to read these again. I believe Mr. Pope had gone over some of this material not too long ago. But let's just read what Christ says here as he taught his disciples, saying in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It has to do with the attitude that we have, the lack of haughtiness, the submissive attitude that we have before our God and in our lives. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, we should think about this. There's some mourning that we can do for what's happening to our nation right now as cursings descend upon us and as God withdraws his blessings and more terror stalks this land. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, that kind of puts a little balance to the thing. I don't want to give you the impression that it's only these, you know, by the examples that we're talking about, that, you know, it's greater wealth and bigger and finer houses and mansions and that kind of thing. Although God blesses each and every individual as they submit to him, and God knows how to bless us. And in that we can have absolute confidence. But we can, maybe as a result of this sermon, you can stop and analyze and think about your own blessings. How has God blessed you? And I think as you stop and analyze it, you're going to be overwhelmed. You've been living with these blessings to such an extent that it just seems we take it for granted. But let's not take it totally for granted. Let's be grateful that we are in this lifestyle, called to the truth, understanding the truth as we do, and walking in it, because there are blessings that have flowed from that are almost without number. In the examples which I have cited up to this point, the one overarching lesson for us is that we too can receive God's blessings if we please God. We please God by yielding to him and walking in his ways. Time and time again, he laments that Israel, so hard-hearted and stiff-necked, that they will not obey him so that they could live and so that they could be blessed. They didn't want his blessings. They wanted their own will, their own way. We have to analyze, do we really want the blessings that come from God? It is time for us all to take inventory of our relationship with God. We need to do this for many reasons, but one absolutely important aspect relates to our imminent future. Consider Noah and his family in the times in which they lived. We know that the time of the end of this age will be very much like that former time. You can read about that in Matthew 24. Then nobody except Noah found favor with God. Nobody else was blessed by God. The world was punished. The world was destroyed. Life was basically eradicated from the face of the earth, with the exception of that one little ark floating on the waters. Let's go over and refresh our selves on this story a little bit. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, it says that, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And verse 9 explains why. But this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And you can highlight this one aspect of verse 9. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. There, we're coming up against a time when God's patience is about to run out, and he is going to intervene, and he is going to put a stop to the headlong surge of mankind into oblivion, and he is going to send his son back to this earth and establish his kingdom on this earth, a time of peace, of splendid, unbelievable blessings. We picture that in the Feast of Tabernacles. We pay attention to it, rehearse it, look forward to it, and try to gain a little understanding about it. But those days are coming, and we're living in a time, and we have entered into a time, brethren, when God's blessings are being withdrawn from this nation. And this world is rapidly spinning into its own convulsive end as far as this society and this time. And we need to walk differently. We need to be like Noah and walk with God. I encourage you, if you get a chance somewhere along the way, to read the warnings recorded in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. They all have to do with national blessings for obedience and national punishments for disobedience. And see, if you can't compare the headlines of today's newspapers with some of the things that are now coming upon this nation, very similar and exactly what is prophesied and warned of in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Well, will we be blessed as Noah and his family and protected in the future? Or through negligence and half-heartedness, will we find ourselves on the outside of God's special protection, his special blessings? If we are to be among those who have God's blessings of protections in the times we have entered, I don't think we can say it any other way. We have entered into these times of imminent punishment. If we're going to receive God's blessings, then we must believe God's warnings. And let's look at some of those warnings over in the book of Habakkuk and read a little bit there. And that's just before the book of Zechariah. Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 5. And I'd like you to take away from this just the attitude that is being talked about here. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, and the prophet's question here says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you? Violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. People are not walking in God's ways. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among, and then God replies here, says, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. We find that attitude about imminent God's imminent hand in the affairs of mankind goes unbelieved, falls on deaf ears. People kind of come up with their own definitions about the way prophecy is working out. Left the understanding that God's hand is going to be mightily upon this nation and this world. Continue on in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 4. So then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Notice the cautioning factor here. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. If we do this, we have a sure hope of help from God. If we live by the faith that we've been developing and God has been granting. You know, it says in the Psalm 91 that 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 on your right hand, and none of these things will come upon us. We're going to enter into those kinds of times. Those words were not written idly, and they're yet to find their fulfillment in the future that is in front of many of us. Brethren, earlier I asked whether we were blessed by God. The Word of God reveals that God is very willing to bless us with blessings that are brimful and running over. And my appeal to you in this particular sermon is that you gain us a personal desire to want God's blessings, to do those kinds of things that we see by example that have been done in the Bible, to first of all walk in obedience to God's way, but to show the kind of vim and vigor that a Jacob had, or a Ruth, or any of the other examples that we, Hannah, for instance, that we're willing to really put everything on the line to gain the blessings of God. Desire them. Don't take them for granted. Don't figure that somehow you're not worthy, because God makes that selection. He makes that choice. Well, in turn, and in closing here, let each of us respond to God with fervent obedience and open up our lives to the blessings of God. Mm-hmm.